in Kirriemuir. Just a little bit, Andrew and Kenny both asked me just to say a little bit about myself. Born and bred in Stirling, I was converted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just towards the end of my school days. So that was just a few weeks before I left school. That was 36 years ago, so you can do the maths, work out how old I am if you're interested. I went up to study law at Glasgow University for 5 years and trained with what's now Thornton's in Arbroath. So was here from 1987 to 1992 and worshipped in the little Church of Scotland in Lethem, where I met Geirnan Custon. Some of you have been here for many years will remember Geirnan that used to worship here a few years ago, and met Andrew as well a couple of times, Andrew Ingalls, when I was here. So worked in Forfar after I was in Arbroath for a little while, then in Dundee for a bit longer, and then actually another reason why Angus is very kind of close to my heart was my wife of the past 26 years, I proposed to her at Gannachy Bridge in Edsel when she was up visiting, and so yeah, lots of very fond memories of my time here in Angus. Lived and worked in Dumfries and Galloway for 20 years after that, and first came across the Christian Institute in the late 90s. They did a meeting in a church just outside Carlisle, and went along there and was very impressed with what they did, so signed up for the mailing list, and I've been following all they've been doing for many years. And I won't go into detail because I want to be focusing on the Word and on the Institute's ministry, but through an amazing series of circumstances, my career as a lawyer, it became very clear from the Lord that that was to come to an end, and I was fine with that, but sensed a call perhaps to pastoral ministry, and I was at the Cornhill training course at the Tron Church in Glasgow 2009-2010. And that was with a view really to exploring the possibilities of pastoral ministry. The end of the year, very interesting this, I was just thinking back to it. The end of the year, the course director who was mentoring me through the course said, you know, what would you really like to do? And I really had no idea what the Lord had in mind for me. But I said to him, I said to the course director, I'd love to have some kind of itinerant ministry where I'd be speaking all over Scotland, and I really had no idea what that might look like. I didn't seek it. I just waited on the Lord for what He would have in mind for me, and pushed a few doors, and nothing came from that. It became clear as I discussed things with my wife Anne. We've two children as well, and just in particular with the stage our family was at. It didn't seem the right thing either for then or indeed permanently for me to be in pastoral ministry, but I still sensed a call to serve the Lord in some kind of full-time capacity. And much to my surprise, is that there's a fuller story, a fuller backstory, but I often say that really the job found me rather than me finding the job. And an amazing turn of events, heard about the position with the Institute, which was down in Newcastle, the original position, which is where the Institute has its headquarters, and I needed a lot of encouragement from my wife because it was a journalist type job, and I said, really, I don't think this is going to be for me. She says, oh, you know, you're never short of a word or two, and you as you discovered already with this testimony, and she said, well, why don't you just go, it'll be a good interview experience, and, you know, you'll get to meet the folks, you know, you love the Institute's work. I said, yeah, well, I guess it will be, nothing ventured, nothing gained. So I applied for the position, didn't really expect to get an interview, very much to my surprise. I did get an interview, went down, and those of you who may be familiar with our work and our annual review has a kind of rose gallery of all the staff, and they're generally young, tall, slim, very presentable, everything I'm not. So I just thought, well, it's probably some kind of equality and diversity law. They thought they'd interview the kind of the middle-aged, kind of overweight guy, and I thought, well, that's fair enough. Good on them for interviewing me. And the two other candidates, they were almost like Christian Institute staff by numbers. I thought, it's definitely going to be one of them. And I felt fine about it. I thought, well, you know, God bless them. It'll be one of them. I actually said that during the day. But at the end of the day, I was amazed when the director called Hart, invited me in. He's very posh, home counties. You know, would you like a cup of tea, Nigel? So I was invited to stay for a cup of tea. I thought, why are the others not being invited to stay for a cup of tea? And he said, well, you know, you're the front runner, basically. We need to just check some of the tests that you've done during the day, but we are very much considering you as the lead candidate. I couldn't believe it. So got a phone call at when I was back in home in Dumfries, got a phone call at the evening just to say I'd been offered the position. That was communications officer. So that was, those of you who follow what we do, that was someone who, part of the team that writes the news stories for the website. And was there for 6 months or so. That was my probation period, and that was the time of the 2011 elections, William and Kate's wedding, and I was asked to identify the biggest churches in Scotland, because with the extra public holiday there was for the royal wedding, it was the same as Easter week. The election was coming up very soon after that. We organised our own private mail service, because we knew that we couldn't rely on Royal Mail. So I had to identify Ulsterers, and I was really shocked. I hadn't realised how, I don't know what the best word to describe it is, really, just how small the Evangelical Church was in Scotland. Our director thought there would be at least 40 churches with 500 people in them in Scotland, and there's nothing like as many as that, maybe not even 20. But I worked out the 40 largest churches. We were getting down to numbers below 200 to get 40 churches that were the largest in Scotland. And it gave me a real burden, I think, just the state of the church in Scotland. So few believers, far fewer than I had realized. And we have a Northern Ireland officer, and I started thinking, they really need a Scotland officer, but I never thought that it might be me. But when Colin Hart called me in and said, how long does it take to get from Dumfries to Glasgow? I felt the Lord saying, it's you. and indeed it was. So the position found me, rather than me finding the position. And I didn't know quite what it was going to look like, but I met up with some of my friends from the Cornhill course a couple of years later. One of them is serving the Lord in China with OMF, and he was home on furlough, and we met up just for fellowship and a meal. And he was saying, you know, you were training for pastoral ministry, and now you're doing all this political stuff. I said, well, it's not really political. It's more, you know, kind of speaking in churches all over the country. And then it kind of hit me that this is what I'd actually said was my heart's desire. And he says, you know, my friend said, well, that's fantastic, because rather than just preaching God's word in one congregation, you know, you're bringing these truths that are often neglected to all sorts of different churches around the country. And I hadn't realized myself just what an honor and privilege the ministry was until that moment. So that is how I've ended up with the Christian Institute. I've already eaten about 10 minutes into my 30 or 35 minutes, so we're going to have to work through things very quickly. Very thankful for Netanya. I knew it began with N. So I've got this here so that I don't have to turn around all the time to see what the next slide is. But let's explain a little bit about the work of the Christian Institute for those of you who maybe aren't familiar. I guess our kind of mission statement is to uphold the truths of the Bible in the public arena. I was so delighted to hear what Kenny said already this morning, preaching on Daniel 4, fantastic passage in understanding God's sovereign ways with the nations, with those in authority. You've done half my job for me already, Kenny, so that's fantastic. But we worship a sovereign Lord who is Lord of heaven and earth. Psalm 24, again, brilliant psalm that speaks of God's ownership of everything and everyone in this world. Now, not everyone will be saved. That belonging to God isn't the same kind of belonging as obviously those of us who are believers have. That we belong to the family of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it really is speaking there of God's rights over every single creature, that He has the absolute right to call everyone. As Paul said in Acts 17, commands everyone, all men everywhere, to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. These great truths are have been neglected, sadly, within many evangelical churches. Speaking of the greatness of God and the fact that all authority on earth, as well as in heaven, has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, reading Colossians 1, that all, we think of the rulers and authorities, think in the heavenly realms, and that's certainly part of it. But don't forget, Paul says visible and invisible. So all visible rulers and authorities were created by Jesus and for Jesus. So when they start passing laws that are completely contrary to the Lord Jesus' will and his word, then it's a very, very serious matter. And as we, as the Lord's people, have a prophetic voice, then we need to hold those whom God has placed in authority over us for our good to account when they turn the whole nation away from the Lord with truly shocking pieces of legislation and public policy. It pains me to mention some of these things, but we need to be aware of them. We can't live in a bubble. We can't pretend these things don't exist. Part of our ministry, reading Ephesians 5, as children of light, is to, first of all, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but to expose them. So there's going to be a bit of exposing in a very kind of superficial way, because we don't have time. Also, we don't want to go into some of the detail. What I will say is, I'm preaching in Montrose Baptist this evening, staying with the Murrays that you may know from that congregation over the next couple of days, and then I'm going to be speaking much more fully about these issues at an open meeting, and everyone is welcome to come to it at Montrose Baptist, 7:30, the Baptist Church in Montrose, on Tuesday night. If you're free to come along then, you'll be very, very welcome. And they're giving me about an hour, so I will be able to go into these things in a lot more detail at that time. So very quickly, what do we speak on? Marriage and the family. No shortage of issues in relation to this wonderful, both marriage and the family. God's creation, right back from the book of Genesis, creation ordinances. The Ashers case, obviously, we'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. We have a legal defense fund and a fantastic in-house lawyer, really is a wonderful Christian man, and knowledge of human rights and discrimination law, I think, second to none in the country. And we all know, I guess, that Asher's won this wonderful victory, which is not only a huge relief for them, but has set an incredible landmark precedent, not just for Christians, but certainly for Christians, but indeed for freedom of conscience and freedom of speech, freedom not to be compelled to say things that we don't believe in. That's become an increasingly important principle and human right for us to make best use of as we speak the truth in all these areas. Sanctity of life issues are never far away either. Sorry, I should say next slide. Thank you. I keep forgetting that it's not linked up there, Tanya. Sorry. There may well be another assisted suicide bill, private members bill coming forward in the course of this parliament. Abortion, this is more of an issue for Northern Ireland, but there are pushes to completely liberalise abortion as well. And we will keep you up to speed if you're on our mailing list with all these issues. That's our headquarters, where I was based, as I say, back 2010, 2011, down in Newcastle, though I'm based in Glasgow and Challenge House. Some of you may be familiar with Challenge House. It's a Christian office block. Do pray about all of us that are there. A decision was just taken last week that the bill is going to be sold. There's a couple, it's been up for nearly 25 years. A couple of the main kind of tenants are going to be moving on elsewhere next year, because there's not a huge number of Christian organizations that need office space, and we saw this coming, really. So we will need to move on ourselves, which is fine, but also just for Challenge Trust that owns the building, the ministry, folks like Tear Fund, CARE, Mission Aviation Fellowship, lots of well-known Christian organizations in that office block. That's where I'm based. But I say that's the one in Newcastle. We've also got an office in Northern Ireland, and we've just recently appointed a Wales officer too, so we cover the whole of the United Kingdom. We've around about 45 members of staff. It's a wonderfully eclectic bunch of folk, all ages, lots of different, what you might call, traditions in terms of the kinds of churches that folks come from. It's very eclectic, and really very representative of the evangelical, the broader evangelical church within the UK. And I am just staggered at the amount of gifting and talent that there is with my colleagues in Newcastle. So it's a real honour to work with them. We've also got our website, christian.org.uk. Sorry, I keep forgetting to remind Natania there, sorry. So this has become one of the busiest Christian websites. I'm amazed just how many folks actually look at it. So we're very thankful to God that he's used this in our modern multimedia world, hopefully as a blessing and encouragement and a news source for Christians. 400,000 visits every single month to our website. There's lots of ministry there as well, lots of teaching and lectures across a whole range of Christian topics, all free to listen to or download. I'm just going to show a little video just now of some of the things that we do. If we could have the sound up, that would be great. Okay, well, a little flavour there of some of the things that we are involved in. In particular, we're very thankful to God for these many media opportunities that we have, more often than not on the radio, but as you'll have seen there, some BBC and Sky News opportunities really to speak out in the public square in that way. Next slide, please, Natania. We have a little video bulletin that comes out every Friday. A lot of our supporters, around about the time that I was starting with the Institute, were saying, fed up with the secular bias there is in the news. Could you put together, now we couldn't have a full news channel, that would just cost too much, but we do put together a little 5-minute news video every Friday, and that gets, there's a link to that sent out with those who are on our email list. Next slide, please. We have some 55,000 folk on our email list. Next slide, please. And it would be great if those of you who are not on our list already, I know that a few of you are, but we do love individuals as well as churches to be on our mailing list. So you'll find on your chair this little card here, Keep Me Informed. We have the website, we have Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all these different platforms. But for reasons of wisdom, there's certain things, in particular suggestions of what you might want to say in response to a public consultation or to get in touch with your MSP that you will only find out if you are on our postal list or if you prefer our email list. But we actually, you know, to get the full picture, we recommend you be on both postal and email list. Appreciate some Christians say, oh, I get so much stuff in the post. Well, provided you prepare to put your postcode on, we're happy for you just to be on our email list. But that way we can identify who your local MSPs are, your local MP for the occasional Westminster issue, though it's predominantly Holyrood issues that we deal with because so much has been devolved to the Holyrood Parliament. But my ministry really is to raise the profile and hopefully bring helpful teaching from God's Word to bear on these matters. But Scotland is a big place, and I'm discovering to my encouragement that actually that the church is a lot bigger and a lot more vibrant than I had realized on a national level. But we're still a very small minority in terms of the 5.5 million population. And to make our voice heard, as many of us as possible need to speak up. We will give as much help as you need to do so with these important and quite difficult issues, but you do need to be on our mailing list to receive that help. It's completely free of charge. So I do hope a number of you will be able to complete the cards. A little blue basket, it would be great if you could just take a minute. There's pens at the back as well, just to fill in with a card and pop it in the blue basket before you go. Okay, so can we have the next slide, please, Natania? Thanks. So just getting into the Word, I've said to Kenny that I wanted to call the message today Staying Salty, Shining Brightly. So I'm sure you can guess the passage from Scripture that we're going to be looking at. It's Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Next slide, please. Let's read God's Word together. This is the Lord Jesus addressing his disciples at an early stage of the Sermon on the Mount. It's amazing. You would think that he would be speaking predominantly about himself as the Son of God, as the only Savior. But actually, his focus, amazingly, is on his disciples. Right from the word go, he describes what the blessed life looks like in the Beatitudes, and then he's straight into speaking about his kingdom purposes for his followers. So let's read Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Next slide, please. One of my favorite Christian authors from last century, who had an incredible insight into the way that Western society was heading. He, as well as writing some fantastic books, held huge public lectures that had extended Q&A sessions. And during one of those Q&A sessions, he was asked the question about what threats he saw to the church in the West. Did he think there would be persecution coming, as indeed had been happening in Eastern Europe under the Soviet bloc there, as indeed obviously had been happening in China, as indeed is still happening in China, and indeed Islamic countries too. And he said, and this was, I'm sure must have really shocked his audience, but how true this is proving to be. He said, I believe that pluralistic secularism, now that's a bit of a mouthful, but it's basically the culture we're living in just now, postmodern, multi-faith. Everyone appears to be allowed to believe what they like, but actually those that are pulling the levers and in high positions in society are really making it deeply secular. So no one is allowed to say they have the absolute truth. Traditional moral beliefs and principles are seen as passé, as something to be replaced by the new secularism that appears to be very tolerant, but actually is hugely intolerant. That kind of culture, Schaeffer said, in the long run, now he died in 1984, so here we are nearly 35 years later, in the long run, well, that's now, is a more deadly poison than straightforward persecution. So what Schaeffer said is that really what we are facing here in the West is a much greater danger and threat to the future of faithful gospel witness than in countries like Syria and Iraq, where they are being martyred and suffering the ultimate persecution of martyrdom. Schaeffer says there's a greater danger here in the West. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. One of my favorite passages that I think really just sums up what the Christian Institute is seeking to do, Isaiah 59, verses 14 to 15. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey, just like Daniel MacArthur there. He stood up for the Bible's teaching on marriage, and the Equality Commission of Northern Ireland, through the £10 million a year weight of the law, or what they understood the law to be, against him and his family. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. But thankfully, we still have just judges in our Supreme Court. Not in the lower courts, sadly, but in the Supreme Court. And justice was, they were vindicated, justice was done and seemed to be done. We read Jeremiah 9:24, that the Lord delights to execute justice in the earth, here and now. Don't think that justice is something for the last day. Absolutely, that will be the ultimate justice that is meted out against all evildoers. But even here and now, let's not forget that justice is part of God, is an attribute of God, and when justice takes place in courts of law, in all sorts of different situations, the Lord is behind it, and he delights to execute justice in all sorts of ways. And we've seen that in a wonderful way, in particular to vindicate these people, like the MacArthur family there. But also, looking at these other phrases here, justice turned back, righteousness standing far away, truth lacking, uprightness can't enter. I think you've got to sum up the calling of the Christian Institute, and what we seek to encourage all God's people to do is to get truth, righteousness, justice, uprightness back into the public square. They're being excluded. They've been excluded for a long time. They continue to be excluded. But through our prayers and through our witnesses, salt and light, we can get these great principles, these great attributes of God shaping our nation once again. It may take a very long time, but little by little, In particular, in the area of freedoms for God's people, we seek to preserve them and to uphold them within our nation. Next slide, please. So the Lord Jesus uses salt and light as these really, really rich word pictures, rich, rich metaphors. But what I want to really focus on this morning is just to ask us, do you want to be used by God? Do you want your life to count? Do you want to fulfill God's purpose for you to serve his purpose in this generation, as we read in Acts that King David did, serve the purpose of God for his generation? Useful to God, as Peter says in the first chapter of his second letter, that if we add to our faith all these different virtues, then we will lead useful and productive lives. That is the challenge for all of us as God's people. Are we going to serve his purposes? Are we going to be useful in his kingdom purposes? Because that's actually the challenge of these verses in Matthew chapter 5. Next slide, please, and the next one. So there's 4 points I just want to bring out very briefly in the time that we have left. Next one. Really thinking, first of all, what salt and light have in common with each other. They're very different things, but what they have in common, and the message I believe Jesus wants to put forward for his disciples and by extension ourselves to understand, is that salt and light are both very different and distinctive from their surrounding environment. You're not going to get more of a difference between light and darkness. And Paul expands this in Ephesians 5, doesn't he, where he says to the believers there that some had come from a Jewish background, some of them had come from a Gentile background. But apart from Christ, whether they had lots of privileges religiously or none at all, they were darkness. They were in great spiritual darkness. But now that, as he says to the church in Corinth, now that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ had shone into their heart, they were now light in the Lord. Therefore, they ought to live as children of light. And the fruit, he goes on to say, is everything that is good and right and true. And all these things that we're speaking about today are bringing to bear all that is good and right and true against all that is bad and wrong and false. So much of that in our culture. But God's remedy is for his people. You here are the salt and light in North Angus, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, to make that difference and to be distinctive within your own society where God has placed you here. Next point. And he uses this in the contrast to our environment. And I've already mentioned light being totally different from darkness. Salt was very different from the other minerals where you'd extract it from the ground. You probably see going up the E90, the blue British gypsum lorries. That's what we make plaster from, gypsum. And you'd find gypsum next to salt under the ground. But you're not going to sprinkle plaster dust on your fish and chips, are you? It's totally tasteless, disgusting. And one of the other minerals near salt would be carnallite, which is incredibly bitter to the taste. So think of that as a metaphor, that so much of the world, apart from God's grace, apart from faith in Christ, is marked by blandness, tastelessness very often, or bitterness. That's what marks people's lives. There's no purpose to them, or there's a real bitterness there as they feel resentment about life circumstances, broken relationships, whatever. We see that characterizing fallen society, don't we? And it's into that world of moral decay and spiritual darkness that God sends us, his people, as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, we're just going to look very quickly. I just have to rush through these matters, but I'll be looking at most of them in a bit more detail on Tuesday night if you're interested. Next slide, please. We need to be praying for our politicians, praying for those in authority. That's Paul's injunction of first importance in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our nation is really on. I was hearing at the Buckley Convention just up the road a bit there this year. One of the speakers saying that we are absolutely on the edge of an abyss in terms of Western civilization. What is actually happening? And this is, that's separate from the Brexit issue. In terms of the moral state of our nation and the spiritual darkness that is there, it is really, truly, truly shocking. And I'll be saying a bit about that just now. Next slide, please. I was in Dundee yesterday with, I think some of you here will know, Donnie and Cathy McLeod. No, Donnie and Cathy Gillis, rather, from St. Cyrus up the road there. They came down to help us, one or two of us, basically raising the profile of this issue. Now, realize that Christians have different opinions on corporal punishment, but we would say that really criminalizing even something as mild as that, completely bonkers. The Lord is clear from Hebrews 12 that the Lord's discipline is always painful, and the comparisons are made there and elsewhere. Deuteronomy 8, for example, as a father disciplines his son, know in your heart, as a father disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. The discipline is an essential part of family life, and indeed is an essential part of the Christian life. Indeed, the writer of Hebrews says that if you're not disciplined, then you're not true sons. And everyone undergoes discipline. But part of this departure from godly principles in society is saying, no, children should never be punished. Children should never be disciplined. So we're going to, effectively, as Dale London, who's now moved away, but down in Lethem, where I was in the church there, he said about this, he said, well, the politicians don't want parents to smack their children, but they're going to give a real whack to the parents with this legislation. And that's a very good point. So that's a bill that's actually going through the Parliament just now. And we've got some flyers at the back there. And actually, between now and the 25th of January, there is an opportunity for us, there's what's called a call for evidence, to have our say. It's a bit like a public consultation. So again, if you're on our mailing list, then we can give you some pointers there on how to respond to that call for evidence to the Parliament. Next slide, please. Named person. And the next one as well. This is almost 5 years old. Incredible that the legislation was passed almost 5 years ago. We had the Know to Name Person campaign, which, next slide, please. I was involved in doing roadshow events and action days around the whole of Scotland and just raising the profile there. This is the government imposing a state official that was responsible for promoting, supporting and safeguarding the well-being of every child in Scotland. But well-being was not the biblical shalom well-being that we would understand, but a completely secularized counterfeit alternative that was never defined, but the more we looked into it, was very ideologically driven and was very, very contrary to the teaching of God's word. And here it was in a kind of big brother is watching you kind of way, every single family with children under 18 was going to have this named person policing the parenting and upbringing of every child. Much, much broader than welfare, well-being was really seen as happiness or a sense of wholeness, a kind of counterfeit shalom. So we were very, very concerned indeed about this. So not only did we have that campaign, but we also challenged the legislation through the courts. That right we got in the Scotland Act when devolution came in, but because of the cost of a court case, no one had ever really never challenged any legislation from the Holyrood Parliament through the courts. But the Lord moved his people, and we were very humbled by the donations that were given to allow that case to go all the way to the Supreme Court. Again, as with Ashurst, the lower courts found against us, but thankfully, and indeed in an amazing providence, ours was actually the last case that had the automatic right of appeal to the Supreme Court. They closed the door after that. So, amazing timing in God's providence. And we were completely vindicated by the Supreme Court there, unanimous judgment in our favor. And Andrew asked me just to mention this. You may be thinking, this must have cost an absolute fortune to take into court. It did. It cost 350,000 £10,000. But here's the thing. The Scottish government had to pay every single penny of that. So what's the verse in Proverbs? The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And we know that God is sovereign even in these wonderful matters. So that's a whole lot of money that we can use for other similar cases as they come up increasingly in the life of the Christian church, indeed the life of our nation. So just the next slide, the Holy Parliament one next. Thanks very much, Natania. In terms of what's happening at present with the bill, as far as the Parliament goes, it's just been completely parked. They're trying to work out a code of practice, but they can't get it to comply with either the Supreme Court judgment or GDPR, which I guess you'll all be familiar with as well, that's really tightened up privacy rights. Not sure whether Angus Council is still operating a non-statutory named person, but you can speak with me afterwards if you'd like to find out, if you have young children, to find out with what's called a subject access request, what information they may have without your knowledge about your young families. There's been a couple of families in Angus that have been in touch with me that have been really quite concerned about what's been happening in terms of named person activities here in the county. Next slide, please. Moving quickly along, this is the real hot potato issue. Absolutely unbelievable. Even a few years ago, to think that this would be kind of taking centre stage as an issue in our society, that people choosing their own gender, and not just male to female, female to male, but actually making up a whole bunch of different genders. Facebook's got 71. I think Tumblr, which is, for those of you a little older, one of the other social media platforms for the young folks, 103. They are quite literally making them up as they go along. It's like asexual, pansexual, demi-boy, two-spirit, androgynous. I mean, it's just literally making it up. Utter fantasy. What's happening in relation to that? Next slide, please. We've put together a briefing but we believe tracing the roots of this ideology back to the ancient heresy of Gnosticism. Where we've come to has really been through academia. Those of you who've maybe studied politics, philosophy, sociology, anthropology at university may be familiar with terms like social theory, critical theory, queer theory, gender studies. That's where it's come from an academic perspective. But actually, spiritually, its roots really are in Gnosticism, and in particular, the resurgence of the New Age movement in the last 50 years or so, very, very Gnostic as well. This whole idea of how I feel, what I'm inside, that's the part that's got to be kept happy, and who cares what one does with one's body in terms of either sexual license or mutilation, so long as the real me, the soul, is kept happy. So that was Gnosticism, and you can see the parallels, obviously, with the transgender movement. So we've got leaflets, briefings there that draw those parallels. Next slide, please. We've also got one that goes in a bit more detail about the Bible's teaching and the law and what's being proposed for changes in the law there. In case you're wondering, transsexualism and transgenderism are pretty much interchangeable terms. Next slide. If you've got family, children that are still at school, this one here, which you can't get on our website, so do take that if you're interested. There's no PDF version of that for kind of obvious reasons. We don't want this our opponents to be hearing about these things too much. But there's a lot of how the law can protect you in relation to that, and that's going to become increasingly important, as we'll see just in a minute. Next slide, please. The Gender Recognition Act, Scotland, Holyrood rather, has already had a public consultation that finished at the beginning of March this year. Westminster is going through that at the same time. There can be legislation passed in Holyrood independently of Westminster, but really the two would probably go together in tandem. That's going to completely liberalise sex change law. At present, someone has to live for 2 years as the opposite sex, see psychiatrists, doctors, etc., because obviously sex change surgery is irreversible, gender reassignment surgery as they call it. But they want to completely do away with that, allow people to self-declare, allow them to be non-binary and embrace whatever gender they want, allow sex change operations to be reduced from 18 to 16, possibly even lower. That's what's happening in terms of the bigger picture with that. But next slide, even more worrying is what is being pushed in the schools. Now, you may well have been aware of what has happened just in the past 10 days or so 8th of October, there was, to my mind, the most shocking announcement I've ever heard from a politician in Holyrood. Next slide, please. Already, transgender lessons are being pushed in primary school. Next one. You can see just from the kind of graphics and artwork on these books that they're intended for very young children. These are already in many school libraries, forming part of many primary school lessons. Next slide, please. Just in the last couple of years, this lot, the Time for Inclusive Education campaign, or as David Robertson in Dundee calls them, Time to Indoctrinate Everyone, or more recently, Time for Exclusive Education, because they are only going to allow their ideology, their worldview, their understanding of these issues to be imposed on every single child. So their goals are to embed these topics right across school curricula and social teaching, compulsory teaching in schools, primary and secondary, and mandatory teacher training on these issues. And I was preaching in a church in Dundee last year, just at the end of the first week in God's providence, and there was a girl there who just finished her first week and said there was an entire day given over to LGBT issues there. And the lecturer, who was maybe giving a bit of friendly advice, certainly didn't seem to be an activist, just said to the 130-plus students there, if you're not on board with this agenda, folks, you might want to reconsider a career in teaching, because this is what it's all about. That was a year ago, and that's really been fulfilled. Many of you will know, next slide, please, Mike Goss down at Carnoustie was speaking in his church on Wednesday night. He's really been in the thick of it here himself, with a petition from the Tie campaign, just to show you how intolerant they are, trying to get the pupils in Carnoustie High School to have him fired as a school chaplain. Thankfully, the council supported him. And that's really, I think, very much down to his really excellent ministry as a chaplain over the past 15 years as salt and light in the school. And they realise what a great guy, what an asset he's been to the school. So the school has supported him, even though that's been a brave move for them to do so. But the parents' council in the primary school that he's a chaplain are also pushing for him to get kicked out, even though he's not said a thing about this. But you know, he's holding beliefs that they think, you know, we can't have anyone that holds these beliefs in our primary school. So truly shocking, truly intolerant. Next slide, please. Scottish Government said that they're going to work with the Tie campaign, and of course they use this language that makes it sound like they're the ones that are, you know, the good guys and we're the bad guys for holding different beliefs. But it really is a Trojan horse for bringing in the whole godless and dangerous ideology into schools at the very earliest stage. Next slide, please. So what was it that John Swinney said a week past Thursday? Well, he said, today I can inform Parliament that the Scottish Government will accept in full all the recommendations of the LGBTI Inclusive Education Working Group report to Scottish ministers. Next slide. This is truly shocking. He was saying, as well as the obvious bullying, as he saw it, of LGBTI kids, he says, exclusion, isolation, underrepresentation, and silence are more subtle forms of discrimination. They can be equally damaging to children and young people's health and well-being and have no place in our education system. I think probably a lot of Christian kids, a lot of Christian teachers would think that, you know, so long as they just say nothing about this issue. Now, there's an issue there as well in terms of the whole kind of hiding our light under a bowl, but even putting that to one side, if they felt that it was a wise thing to just say nothing, John Swinney say, no, that's not good enough, because saying nothing might be damaging to such children. So he's basically sending a very strong message. Everyone has got to endorse these fake identities and this immoral lifestyle that these kids are going to be pushed and encouraged to adopt themselves. Truly shocking. Next slide, please. And as far as, well, what about people of faith? And this is not just ourselves. This would apply to the many Muslims that would be in particularly Glasgow schools and indeed elsewhere in the country, people of all or any kind of faith that would have the same kind of moral teaching as ourselves as evangelical Christians. Swinney said this, I'm aware that some might say that LGBTI inclusive education could undermine the value of their faith or beliefs. I do not take that view. Human rights and values of respect and tolerance are universal. So it's like, step aside, Christians. In my mind, you don't have any rights. Well, that's nonsense, because religion and belief is a human right. Being gay isn't a human right. Now, certainly Article 14 speaks about no discrimination. That's a different issue. None of us is in favor of discrimination. But he seems to think that LGBT rights, whatever they claim for themselves, are human rights. And that's just basically not true. And that those of us who are Christians and we want to have freedom of speech and freedom of conscience, he doesn't recognize that these are real human rights. So there's a complete confusion in his mind in relation to that. Very, very alarming indeed. So more detail, a lot more detail about that. And I really would encourage you, if you're free on Tuesday night, to come along and hear some of the really shocking things that are being proposed. And you'll have a chance to ask questions as well at the end in relation to that. But some more encouraging news. Next slide, please, Natania. Thanks. The Ashurst case, wonderful victory, just incredible. So what I thought we'd do is just show a little video of what Daniel had to say about the victory, about the judgment to the media. Thank you.
Well, I want to start by thanking God. He has been with us during the challenges of the last 4 years, and through the Bible and the support of Christians, he has comforted us and sustained us. He is our rock, and all his ways are just. We're delighted and relieved at today's ruling.
We always knew we hadn't done anything wrong in turning down this order. After more than 4 years, the Supreme Court has now recognised that, and we're very grateful. Grateful to the judges, and especially grateful to God. We're particularly pleased the Supreme Court emphatically accepted what we've said all along. We did not turn down this order because of the person who made it, but because of the message itself. The judges have given a clear signal today. In fact, it couldn't be clearer. Family businesses like ours are free to focus on giving all their customers the best service they can, without being forced to promote other people's campaigns. I know a lot of people will be very glad of this ruling today, because this ruling protects freedom of speech and freedom of conscience for everyone. On behalf of my family, can I say thank you to everyone who has helped us and supported us and prayed for us through all of this. I do want also to thank the whole legal team for all the work that they've put in over the last 4 years, and also to thank the entire Christian Institute staff for their help and support, especially Simon Calvert, Sam Webster, and Callum Webster. We want to move on from this now, and I'm sure Mr. Lee does as well. And let me finish by saying, he'll always be welcome in any of our shops. Thank you.
Yeah, it's just been such an honor for us to work with this family, absolutely model Christians, that balance of grace and truth. Praise God for their witness. And Daniel's always taken every opportunity when the cameras are on him to speak of his faith and to speak of the gospel as well. So we're really this has been a real, real high point, not only this year, but indeed for the whole time that the Christian Institute's been around. And we are just really incredibly thankful to God, as Daniel has been as well. Okay, next slide, please. Now, just to finish with in relation to these issues, next slide, thanks. George Orwell, interestingly, not a Christian, but next slide, a man blessed with a huge amount of common sense and wisdom. He once said that the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And we could add to that, and accuse those who speak the truth of being the ones who are hateful. Next slide, please. You've maybe seen in the media, David Robertson's blogged about this a lot recently, I guess down in Dundee. I think they've got these posters up there as well. They're in public all over Scotland. And it's basically, why are they there, you might be asking? Well, next slide. It's as a result of an independent review of hate crime law conducted by this chap, Lord Bracadale. Next slide. So he spent the whole of last year reviewing hate crime legislation in Scotland. Was it fit for purpose for the 21st century? He submitted his report to the Scottish Government at the end of May. And he, although many of our supporters, we were delighted to see there were large numbers that did express real concerns about new hate crimes. And it was the majority of responses But sadly, in spite of that, because he felt that the organizations that had asked for new hate crimes, that their views were more important, sadly. So he has recommended, next slide, and the next one, homophobic hate crime, next slide, which could mean it's a crime to disagree with same-sex marriage, next slide, and transphobic hate crime, next slide, that it could be a crime to object to this teaching in primary schools that was just announced 10 days ago. So in relation to that, the latest news there, which you won't be aware of, I don't think, next slide please, and the next one, is that a public consultation was announced this week. Now there was one obviously for the independent review. This is one that the Scottish Government have launched with a view to bringing in legislation in the next Parliament. Next slide. So please, please do be on the mailing list in order for us. We will be writing over the next few weeks once we kind of put some thought together as to how best our supporters could respond to that public consultation. Again, it was starting from scratch because it's only just been announced in the last couple of days. Next slide. It will run till the 24th of February, so there will be a bit of time to do that. But again, if you want to get the help, and we really encourage all of you to do that. This is probably the biggest thing that we've ever had to deal with, because if there are not proper free speech clauses, which Lord Bracadale did recommend in these hate crimes, then it's kind of unthinkable, really. Not just for Christians, but that whole idea of transphobic hate crime. Just imagine the kind of average working man here in North Angus. Now, he comes home from work and his son runs up to him, 7-year-old son maybe, says, Dad, you know, did you know I could be a wee girl? Or he comes home and he finds, as David Robertson heard in St. Peter's there in Dundee, one of his elders, 7-year-old daughter, came home in tears, not knowing whether she was a boy or a girl. A lot of non-Christians are going to be rightly really angry about that. But if they go to the school to complain, are they going to get the police calling to say this is a transphobic hate crime? That is how serious the issue really is. Okay, just to wrap things up very quickly, back to the scriptures. Jesus, in these verses, he leaves us to think and pray through what it means to be salt and light in our own day and generation. But what he does spend his time on is the warning, doesn't he, about the salt losing its saltiness, about hiding the light, how crazy an idea it would be to hide light. And the message, really, that he's bringing forward is that salt that has lost its saltiness is worthless, useless, good for nothing. And the challenge there is for all of our lives that if we compromise on the issues of our day and generation, either by accommodating what the world is saying and going along with it for an easy life, we'll lose our effectiveness. And losing our saltiness, losing our effectiveness, means that we won't be of any use in the Lord's kingdom purposes. Similarly, if we decide we're just not going to say anything, it's just too difficult an issue, I'll just keep quiet, not say a thing, that is hiding our light. That is hiding the truth, what God's word has to say. Now remember, it's not just the truth of the gospel, but the fruit of the light. If you read there in Ephesians 5, the ESV translates it very helpfully, all that is good and right and true. So God's word brings light, sheds light on these important issues, the light of his truth. If we keep that hidden, then what is the point of us remaining here on planet Earth? You know, the point and purpose of our living here is to be witnesses, is to declare the truth, is to let the light of Christ shine, not just in words, but also in deeds. And the emphasis is on deeds here. And these deeds may well be to be on your parent council, to raise these issues within your local school, whatever the cost might be. And as we've discovered, non-Christians may well think, wow, that's incredible. I mean, I feel exactly the same as these Christians, but I don't have the courage to do what they're doing. Where do they get that courage from? Why is it so important to them? And then you can see the gospel opportunities that will come from that. And that's really the last point here. The connection between deeds and disciples, where Jesus says, let your light shine before men, that they see your good deeds. I'm just given a couple of examples here in relation to my ministry, but I'm sure you can think of many, many others, mercy ministries, acts of kindness, compassion, that you can show, and I'm sure you have been showing to the community here in Kerry Muir, that these are the gateways to gospel opportunities. As we show the love of Christ, demonstrated by our good deeds, folks will take an interest in the things of God. They'll ask us the questions, the important questions. And we need to be ready, as Peter says in his letter, to give an answer, to give an account of the hope that we have, doing it with gentleness and respect. And indeed, in the providence and goodness of God, some of these folks will come to glorify our Father in heaven themselves by becoming disciples of Jesus, by becoming the next generation of salt and light. I'm sorry I've overrun quite a bit, but my apologies for that. But thank you so much for your time. As I say, I'll be around afterwards if you want to ask me any questions. There's a meeting on Tuesday night, but please, the best thing you can do today, if you're not already on the mailing list, is fill one of these cards out, pop it in the basket. I'll hand back to Kenny now. Thank you.